Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Well, it happened again. A powerful earthquake and tsunami ravaged Japan Friday morning. Our televisions and computers show us the horrible pictures of devastation and destruction. But we've seen it before. The earthquake in Haiti last year, and in New Zealand last month. The tsunami in Indonesia a few years before that. The flooding in Australia earlier this year, and New Orleans before that. Disasters are not in short supply these days. And with this disaster, the questions will again come. Many will see and ask, why did God cause this to happen? Or why did God allow it to happen? Why didn't God stop it? And some will presume to offer answer to these questions. There will be those proclaiming that this is God's judgment and punishment against the sinners and unbelievers in Japan. Others will think God not powerful enough or interested enough to stop it. But the truth is that we don't have all the answers. We simply do not know why everything happens as it does. And we dare not speak beyond what God has spoken to us in His Word. But that does not mean that we do not have a Word of God to speak when faced with tragedies and disasters like this. We do. We most certainly do. Though it's not a word to satisfy all the whys that are asked, but a word of comfort. And it is a word that springs forth from the readings that we heard for today, this first Sunday in Lent. First of all, we heard that all the sin, all the devastation, all the destruction and death that surrounds us in the world today are the aftershocks and ripples of the earthquake and tsunami of sin, whose epicenter was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, the tree of which Adam and Eve were not to eat. And while simply eating a piece of fruit doesn't seem all that bad and something that would cause all that damage, the scriptures tell us otherwise. Because of their sin, God now speaks to Adam and Eve of pain and discord, of a world that is cursed and changed, of a life of sweat and hardship. Adam's sin, Paul tells us, has corrupted all human beings. And he says a bit later, creation also has been plunged into sin so that it now groans as in the travails of childbirth. Which certainly seems like what we saw these past few days. Our sin has devastated the world. But notice what happens. God is blamed for it all. Adam blames Eve, but is at the same time blaming God for giving him such a woman as to lead him into sin. Eve blames the serpent but at the same time is blaming God for giving them such a creation as to lead them into sin. It's all your fault, God. Which is what is behind all the questions about our disasters and tragedies today, too. God could have stopped it. He could have prevented it. So it's all His fault. Which is to say, because of sin, Adam, Eve, you, me, and all people, we no longer fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Instead, we blame Him, accuse Him, vilify Him, question Him, and distrust Him. He is not good and loving, we think. Otherwise, these things would not have happened. These are exactly the thoughts Satan wants us to think. Eve's real temptation wasn't about fruit. It was to be suspicious of God. That He wasn't good. That He wasn't providing for them. That He was holding out on them. That was the basis of Satan's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness too, that we heard of today. It wasn't just about bread and power and glory. It was about trusting God. That God was providing. That God was caring. That God alone is worthy of all worship and praise. And that is what is behind all the temptations you face today. When disasters and difficulties shake and sweep upon your life, Satan wants you to doubt God's goodness. He wants you to question God's love, that you regard God with suspicion instead of love and trust. So that you turn away from Him, that you turn to yourself for what you need, that you turn to the wisdom of the world for the truth. Doubt is Satan's foot in the door of your heart. Did God really say, if you are a son of God? And we fall for it. We break the faith. You see, this is what Satan wants. And what he has been after from the very beginning. He's not a practical joker who just wants you to do bad things, or who just wants to trip you up so that he can laugh at you. That many, even we, think that way, and so not take him or sin seriously, he doesn't mind. He uses that to his advantage. For all the while, his purpose is much more serious and sinister. He wants nothing less than to turn you away from God. And he uses the things of this world to do it. Fruit, bread, disasters, pleasures. What is it for you? What attracts your love more than God? What causes you to doubt his goodness towards you? Who or what do you turn to for joy, comfort, or help instead of him? Repent. Repent that your heart has turned away and broken the faith. Return to the Lord your God. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, first of all, in the wilderness. For what is he doing there? He's there, we're told, because the Spirit put him there right after he was baptized. But why? Well, you'll commonly hear that he's there to teach us how to battle against Satan using the Word of God. How to combat the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God's Word. Well, that's part of it, but not the most important part. First and foremost, what God is doing in the wilderness, what Jesus is doing in the wilderness, is fighting for you. Fighting Satan. Fighting his temptations. And for Jesus, the temptation used against Adam and Eve is multiplied. For they are tempted in the midst of plenty, in the midst of the garden. Jesus is tempted in the midst of nothing, in the wilderness. But whereas we fall, Jesus does not. He sees through all the temptations, deceptions, and seductions. He fights for us and wins. He keeps the faith perfectly. Or as Martin Luther put it in the opening hymn today, "But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected." But not only there, fix your eyes on Jesus also on the cross. For there, Jesus is fighting for you. Fighting sin, fighting death, fighting Satan and hell and all their crew. Fighting the battle we started. Yes, it was our idea, our choice, our doing. We brought sin into the world, not God. But rather than destroy the whole mess, he came to fight for us. To join us in our suffering, our grieving, our dying. He makes our sin his own. To bear the curse and punishment in our place. He puts his own body into the jaws of sin and death. That in his resurrection from the dead, he pry open the jaws that have clamped shut on us. And set us free. Free to live a life of faith again. For yes, God is faithful. Yes, God loves you. Yes, he wants you. And so now fix your eyes of faith, on Jesus here today. For here he is fighting for you through the preaching of his word and the giving of his sacraments. For just as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the epicenter of the earthquake and tsunami of sin that now ripples through the world, so the tree of the cross, the tree of life, is the epicenter of the earthquake and tsunami of the forgiveness and life of Jesus that now floods the world through word and sacrament. Fighting Satan and all his works and all his ways in every baptism, in every absolution, and every time the body and blood of our Lord is served. For these are the ways the Lord gives the victory of his cross to you. These are the ways he fights for you today. And while they may not look like much, they are more devastating to Satan and his kingdom than anything we saw on television these past few days. For these are the ways our Savior says to you, "I forgive you. You have broken faith with me, but not I with you. I forgive you. I love you. I laid down my life for you. That's how much I do. I love you. And I give you my spirit of love and faith. The spirit that worked at creation, that you may be recreated, raised from the death of sin, and live a new life. And take up the battle. Not in your strength, but in my strength. The strength of my love, my life, my forgiveness. Do not be afraid. Yes, the prince of this world is going to throw a lot at you. He's going to make his teeth look mighty big and powerful. He's going to try to scare you and cause you to doubt my love for you. But do not be afraid. I am with you. I am with you through it all, whatever comes. I was in the wilderness, I healed the sick, I raised the dead, I comforted the brokenhearted, and I still am. For I am not just the Lord God, the Almighty. I am your Savior, your brother, your bridegroom. Don't believe Satan's lies. I am one with you. And you with me, I will not leave you or forsake you. Do not believe Satan's lies. His lies are all he has left. But not you. You have life everlasting. You have a kingdom. You have a Father who loves you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not just today or this Lenten season, but always. No one and no thing else can give you the comfort and strength that you need. For at all times and in every season, in joy and sorrow and every temptation, He is your tree of life. He is your mighty fortress. He is your balm and healing. The pictures we've seen these past few days show us how weak and vulnerable we really are. But the cross of our Savior shows us how strong and powerful He is. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Do not be afraid. Find your rest and peace in Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.